Me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we come this week to verse 49, and reading this section, Zion. So Psalm 119, verse 49. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me, because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. We end there, the end of verse 56. So Psalm 119 is, you can call it a pilgrim psalm. It certainly shows us that true blessedness is found when we walk in God's way, rather than the various foolish ways of the world. And so for any of us who take heed to the Lord, this psalm would call us to leave the way of the world behind, and I suppose like Abraham, to step out from Ur of Chaldees and to go forth with God. That's why back in verse 19, the psalm describes us as strangers in the earth. Or you'll notice in verse 54, the psalmist speaks about the house of his pilgrimage here in this section. As we've seen throughout the psalm, then there is this idea of stepping forth, going in a different way from the world, being a pilgrim and a stranger, walking with God. And you also see from the psalm that that has both a positive and a negative impact, or at least negative in terms of how we experience it. As to the positive impact, there's obviously fellowship with God. There's this chief blessing to have him who is the source of all blessing. There's the blessing of his presence. There's his favour to be enjoyed. But then there is also the at least felt negative impact of walking with God, and that is that we can expect the opposition of the world, the attack of the world. And you find that the closer you draw to the Lord, the more like Christ you become, the more you'll even be seen by the world as a stranger and a pilgrim, and the more you'll face the opposition and the attack of the world. The more closely you draw near to Christ, the more like Christ you become, the more you'll face the affliction that Christ himself faced. Hebrews 13, verse 12, speaks to us of Christ who, so as to sanctify us, he suffered outside the gate. Literally, I suppose he was taken out and he was crucified outside the gate. But Hebrews is using it as a picture, and it calls for us then, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This is part of the Christian life. We are those who step out of the city and we stand with Christ outside the city gates and we bear reproach along with him. Well, the psalmist has certainly been experiencing that. He spoke in verse 22 about the reproach, the contempt that he's been facing. Princes were speaking against him. Again in verse 39, he called upon God, asking that God would turn away his reproach. In the last section that we looked at, in verse 42, he was asking God to vindicate him so that he's got an answer for those who reproach him. And so you've got this common theme of adversaries, those who would scorn him and mock him. And you see the same again in this section. In verse 50, it refers to his affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. Verse 51 gives a bit more detail. The proud have had me greatly in derision. So he finds himself mocked, put to scorn, and it's no small thing. He's being greatly derided. All the pressure is put on. It's very much applied, and he's feeling it. But thankfully, throughout the whole section, one of the big ideas is the fact that there is real comfort for him in the midst of his affliction. There are comforts for his soul, even when the pressure is on, in an ungodly world. Even when the pain is being felt, there are resources to sustain him. There are comforts from the Lord. Specifically, the psalm highlights the comfort found in the Word of God, comfort found through the promises of God. It says in verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." There's comfort through this quickening word of God. Or again, verse 52, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." As God's people, when we face the afflictions of the world, the suffering, the pain, the hardship, the worries, all of that, there's comfort for us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation." There's one of the descriptions of your God. He's the God of all comfort. And when we're facing pressure in the world, when we're feeling afflicted, despised, held in great derision, ours is the God of all comfort. And he's active in comforting his people in the midst of all our trials. And one of the primary ways he does that is in giving us his word. Romans 15 verse 4 says of the scriptures, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Here's one of the reasons, among many, but one of the reasons God has given you his word. It's that you might enjoy this comfort of the scriptures and therefore have hope. God has set down his word with this purpose, to comfort you. So, today, are you in need of comfort? Maybe feeling the reproach of the world, or feeling the hardship of your circumstances in a sin-cursed world? This section of the psalm reminds you there's comfort to be laid hold of. There's comfort to be found, and particularly to be found as you go to the word of your God. It's a psalm about remembering the word of God, resting in the word of God, and receiving the comfort that our God supplies there. So we're looking at this idea, this general idea of the comforting word of God. First of all, let's think about the security of Scripture's comfort. And what I'm getting at here is the fact that there's a real substance to this comfort that God gives. If we're going to be comforted, we need much more than just nice sentimental words. I think any of us who have gone through a time of maybe a time of mourning or grief, we sort of know that nice sentimental words, although they sound nice, if there's no substance to them, they don't really help. Now, sometimes there can't really be much substance in those times of real need because, well, someone else can tell you that they are thinking about you and they're genuine. There's that much of substance, but they can't really help too much. It is what it is. They can stand with you, but they can't do a lot. And, well, the words were nice to hear, but you know, there's only so far they go because there's not much people can do. We certainly all know, many of us will know what it's like to hear words that you know that they're empty words. When someone says nice things, nice sentimental thoughts, but there's just no substance to it whatsoever. Well, if God has no more to give us than just a few nice words with no substance, well, there's not much to comfort our hearts. But as the psalmist thinks about the word of God, he's conscious that he's not just receiving some nice sounding words. God's word is not just some flippant sentimental statement on a greeting card. There's a real substance to his word. There's therefore real security in the comfort that Scripture gives. First of all, just appreciate that the comforts are promised in the word. We stand on the basis of God's promises. Alongside the word comfort in this section, another repeating word is the word remember. In verse 52, the psalmist will speak about himself remembering God's judgments of old. In verse 55, he is remembering the name of the Lord. But first of all, in verse 49, the section starts with a call for God to remember. It's a prayer that God remembers. The psalmist is saying, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And he's praying like that with the understanding, God has given me a word. Specifically, God has given me promises. And it's quite appropriate then for him to come and to plead those promises in prayer, to call upon God to remember his own promises. The psalmist here, he's retreating from all the afflictions and the troubles of life that surround him, and he's opening his Bible, and now he's feeding upon the word that God has given him, the promises that are set down there, and he's bringing them before God with the firm assurance God has promised certain things, good things, to me. I'm afflicted by those around me, but here is a word that meets my need, and it's set down by the living, the faithful, the true God. Here's what God has said. Now, I've emphasized this theme before in the Psalm. It's going to come up again plenty of times. But do take it to heart. When you open your Bible, you're presented with all sorts of promises from your God, and that's what they are. They are promises. Covenant promises at that. You can expect that God will remember his own word. When you think then of the afflictions that you face, and you retreat to the word, and you read the things of Christ, and all that Christ has secured for you through his death and resurrection, when you read of all that God intends to yet do for your good, how he promises to uphold you, how he promises to sustain you, how he promises to glorify you ultimately, these are given by the faithful God, and you can rest there, and you can expect God to remember his own word. Now, the language here, it reminds me of God's promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. And when he, at least the incident, and when he made the promise, he set the rainbow in the sky. And the rainbow is meant to be comforting to us, certainly. But more than that, God said in Genesis 9, verse 16, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember. The everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, of course, God doesn't need a rainbow to prompt his memory as if he's forgetful. But I suppose the reassurance for Noah, or for ourselves when we see the rainbow, is this idea that God sees it too. And God remembers his promise. He gave the promise when the rains start to come. God gave the promise. He will not again destroy the world with a flood. And he'll fulfill it. He'll remember his word. He'll do it. Well, when you're suffering affliction and the world is calling you a fool, take hold of the promises God has given. Recognize he will remember his word. When you're suffering with pain and weakness, coming through a hard patch in life and your strength doesn't seem sufficient, take hold of the promise of God. His strength is sufficient for you. He's able to bear you up. Be sure of it. He will remember his word. He's promised. The comforts that he gives are then secure. Now, not only that, we can build upon this. Not only is the promise set down by the faithful God, and not only is it a covenant promise that he'll remember as we think of all the things God has said in his word, but the psalmist also finds comfort in the word, in the promises, given that these comforts promised, have been experienced in his life. The psalmist prays that God would remember his word and points out that God has already in the past caused him to hope upon that word. He says in verse 50 that this word is his comfort in affliction because thy word hath quickened me. He's saying, already in the past, Lord, I have experienced this quickening, this life-giving impact of your word. He's perhaps thinking of the time when he first came to experientially lay hold on God's promises, and he experienced that flood of new life in his soul. He could well be thinking of the quickening, life-giving power of God's word that has been experienced day by day, continually, since that time. God's word has sustained him thus far. God's word has continued to strengthen him and nourish him and raise him up so far. And here he is now in a time of affliction, and he's retreating to the word of God with confidence because he's learned by experience. God does comfort me in this word. He's done it before. He's sustained me with it. His word has quickened me. It's breathed life into me many times already. Here I come again to receive the comfort that I need. He can look back and see how God's word has sustained him thus far. God has been faithful throughout his walk with the Lord. And so here he comes again to receive from the Lord. You know, we should be very clear. Should be obvious to us, but make the point. God's promise is not some abstract theory. It is something that plays out in our lives. Again, his comforts are not just a sentimental idea, but they do take substance in the life of God's people. The psalmist here has already experienced that in the past. He's experienced this quickening of the Lord, the Lord working in his soul, breathing life into his heart, sustaining him through past troubles, all through the word. So he's coming to the Lord. Lord, your word has quickened me. I lay hold upon it again now. This is my comfort. And I know by experience that it can be my comfort because I've experienced it before. I come to experience the comfort of the word again. Now today, if you're feeling under pressure in life, if Satan is working to alarm your heart, whatever his means might be, recognize all that the Lord has already done in your life, and especially as he has many times over, I'm sure, applied his word to your heart. Think of the comfort that the good news of the gospel has been when it first came to you. Think of the comfort that was received when you, for the first time, realized that this word could be grasped and could be rested upon, that the promise of God, that salvation would be granted as you come and trust the Saviour. Think of the comfort that God gave to your needy, hell-deserving soul. And think of the comfort that you've known since then at various points when in times of trouble and the Lord has been able to minister to you through the word and give reassurances to your heart. Think of the times perhaps when you've been overwhelmed and fell upon God and his promises sustained you in the past. And I'm sure if you've walked with God for any length of time, you've got every reason to say, yes, thy word hath quickened me, certainly in salvation and then sustaining me many times over. Your word has quickened me. And so this is now still my comfort. There's comfort as we think of God's promises given by the one who remembers. And also as we think of how his word has comforted us in our own experience. Let me add one other thought. And that is that the comforts of Scripture have been confirmed in history. You could say God's promises that comfort us, they are confirmed in history. In verse 52, the psalmist says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, when you think of that phrase, thy judgments of old, you could understand it simply to refer to the things which God has said in time gone by. But most tend to agree that the psalmist is thinking there of the actual work of God in history as he has carried out his word. You know, the psalmist is looking back at God's dealings with his people right throughout history. When, for example, he stepped in and fulfilled his covenant promises and rescued Israel from Egypt, or led them through the wilderness and led them safely into the promised land. He's thinking of all God's judgments, God's dealings, even as he fulfills his word and deals with every foe and establishes his people all the way through the past. The point is, God's faithfulness has been tried and tested not only in the psalmist's own experience, but even as he thinks about God's dealings with many, many others all the way through an extended history. There have been all sorts of times throughout the past when everything looked utterly hopeless for the people of God, and yet God stepped in and he was faithful to his word, and there was a real reason for comfort for his people in days gone by, when God gave the word to Abraham that after all those years he would again bring Israel back from the foreign land, from Egypt, and establish them in their own land. I'm sure that Israelites sought to comfort themselves with that promise over the years of their slavery in Egypt, and it wasn't a vain comfort. No, it was substantial, it was fulfilled. God delivered on his promises, and there was every reason for the people to take in those comforts and to be reassured in their heart and to be soothed in the midst of their misery. There was reason for it, because God was faithful, and it's us looking back at it, and the psalmist looking back at it, we can see this. God gave his word, and all the way through history, he has been faithful. He's been dependable. His promises have always been sure, and with a good track record established. Now, when the psalmist, or when you or I, are facing affliction and distress and trouble, and when the world looks and says there's no hope for you, you're invited to lay hold of this word of your God, to draw in the comforts that are there for your soul, feed upon those promises, recognize God has been faithful in every age, and our age is not going to be any different. He didn't let down Abraham. He didn't let down Israel in Egypt. He sustained his people through the generations to come. Certainly he's the God who fulfilled his promises regarding Christ. And the great comforter, Jesus Christ, came forth to comfort us in our sin and misery, all in fulfillment of God's promises. Our God sets forth comforts, and history shows us they are reliable, they are dependable, they are secure to us. You can take hold of all that God sets before you and rest there and rejoice there. The psalmist says, this is the word upon which you've caused me to hope. This is the word that's quickened me. This is the word that has been fulfilled through all ages. Here I am, distressed by the world around me, held greatly in derision. But Lord, you've spoken. Lord, you've faithfully delivered in my own life and in past days too. I'm here resting on you again. This is my comfort. So we've thought about the security of God's comforts. What a blessing to go to your Bible and to take in the things that are needed for your own soul in a world that will afflict you. Do notice, though, secondly, the seeking of Scripture's comfort. The seeking. Once again, like some of the other sections, this portion of the psalm is very clear that the Christian life is not to be lived passively. We're not called to the kind of life where we just drift along, doing our best in the moment and sort of hoping that maybe it'll turn out okay. God is the source of all comfort, especially as he uses the instrument of his word. But do notice that there is a real determined engagement with the word from the psalmist. That's why the word remember comes up a number of times in the section. In verse 52, the psalmist says, I remembered thy judgments of old. I remembered. He actually did set his mind upon God's past dealings, and he actively sought to meditate upon the faithfulness of God revealed even in the scriptures. He set his mind to this. He remembered. But likewise, verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. You know, in the night of distress, in the night of affliction, quite possibly in the literal night, as he lies upon his bed, he is actively remembering who his God is. He's considering the perfection of his God, the works of God, the word of God. He's actively thinking over the revelation of the Lord and his word in order that he might have comfort. You have the similar idea, I suppose, in verse 51, where he says that the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. The proud are mocking me, they're scorning me, but Lord, I haven't turned aside from your law, I haven't turned aside from your word. Now, he does mean there that he's still seeking to faithfully walk with God, that's true. But he does also mean that he's holding fast to the word that God has spoken. He's clinging to it. He's engaged in this. in the midst of his affliction, he's intentionally, determinately holding fast to what God has given him. Here's a man who's actively making use of the scriptures. Now, that's how it should be in our lives. The Bible is not just to be sitting on the shelf, and it's not just to be a reference book that we might turn to once every so often and try to work out some complex theme. No, for the psalmist here, his Bible is open before him. He's like a sheep grazing in green pastures. He's feeding upon the word of the Lord. He's being nourished by the comforts that he takes in there, and he's meditating upon them so that they might actually be a blessing to his heart. Not only is he meditating and remembering the word of God, applying it to himself, but to go back to verse 1, he's actively petitioning God to remember his own promises. This is a prayer. Now, on the one hand, you might say, well, why is it even needed? Of course God will remember his word, and he will. But that doesn't negate the duty that's here and the real value that's here, with the psalmist coming and praying over the promises. Lord, remember the word unto thy servant. Remember that word that you caused me to trust in. Lord, remember it. Be faithful to your word. Deliver upon it now. He's receiving comfort as he actually engages with the scriptures and prays the promises of God back to God. Now, that should be a major part of our prayer life. Our prayer life should be fueled by our reading of God's word and by laying hold of God's comforting promises, for one thing, and then actually praying those promises back to God. Lord, you've said this, so I'm asking you, Lord, to fulfill your word. When we pray, we ought always to strive that we're praying in the will of God. And when you're praying in line with the will of God, well, then you know that here's a prayer that God will answer. He will grant this prayer. Well, whenever you pray over the promises of God, well, you can be sure this is the will of God. He's promised it. And that's what the psalmist is doing. Here he is in need of comfort, and he's not sitting passively. He's engaging with the things that God has given him. He's laying hold of the word. He's feeding upon the comforting promises. He's meditating upon them. He's praying over them, bringing them to God. That's how to have comfort from the Lord. I suppose central to the whole concept is the last part of verse 52. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I've comforted myself. Now, on the one hand, you can't really rip that phrase out of the whole thing and let it stand on its own, because it's impossible for us to, in an absolute sense, comfort ourselves. There's nothing really that I can do, that I can manufacture of my own, that will comfort my heart in the midst of all my need. Nothing you can do. We are not the source of comfort. We can't comfort ourselves in that way. God must be our comfort. And yet, what those words are getting at is the fact that God being our comfort and God supplying all that we need for our comfort in the Word, we are nevertheless to engage with it. There's a part for us to play here. We are to comfort ourselves using the comforts of the Lord. We're to lay hold upon them. I have comforted myself. Now, the question would be for any of us, in those times of distress or even despair, if it goes that far, and you're wondering, why am I not getting comfort from the Lord? Why am I not feeling like my needs are being addressed here? Well, is it the case that you haven't been taking this part seriously and engaging with the comforts that are all there for you and comforting yourself with the comforts that God supplies? We're to be active about this. We're to seek out God's comforts for ourselves. They're there for us. I say seek, it's not as if they're hidden. They're right there in the Word. We're to go to them. We're to feed upon them. We're to rest there. We're not to be standing like a stubborn sheep on barren ground when the Lord is ushering us through the gate into the green pastures. No, we're to go and to take of all that God has given us and to be comforted. with the comfort that he gives. If you're not going to the source of comfort, is it any wonder when you struggle? The Lord has supplied all that you need. We've already talked about the substance of and the security of this comfort that he gives. We think of the comforts of the gospel and all that is secured for you in Christ. Avail of it. Feed your soul there. Don't be neglecting it. Notice then the sufficiency of Scripture's comfort. The sufficiency. After the section speaks about the psalmist's determination to use God's word and to draw comfort from the Lord, perhaps you could say that from verse 53 we start to see some of the real impact of the Scriptures and the comfort of the word in the life of the psalmist. First of all, if you look at verse 53, I'll put it this way. The Scriptures are, and the comfort of the Scriptures, it's sufficient to overcome envy. Now, the danger when we're afflicted is that we might envy others who seem to live for themselves and nevertheless prosper. I mean, that was the big problem facing Asaph in Psalm 73. His feet were nearly gone because he's envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here are people and they are perhaps despising him and mocking him, and they stand against God and yet they're doing so well, and here he is and he's struggling. His feet were near gone, he was envious. Of course, when you're afflicted, when life's hard, that's the time when Satan will come to you and tempt you to think that it's all in vain to serve the Lord, that it's getting you nowhere, that you'd be far better off walking in the way of the world. And yet, because he's holding fast to the word of God, and because he's comforted by the hope that God gives him in the word, his experience here, the psalmist's experience here, is not to envy the wicked. He's calling God's word to mind, he's comforting himself upon that word, and as he does so, he remembers God's judgments of old, and then he says in verse 53, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Now, there's mixed opinion as to how you should understand that phrase, mainly because the word translated horror, it isn't used very often in the Bible. It seems to be used, I think, twice, two other times, I think, in the sense of maybe like a furious storm or a very serious famine, I think is the other context. So it's hard to know precisely how to translate it. It comes from a verb that sometimes is used in the context of fear. Sometimes it's used with the idea of wrath and anger. And so in the context here, the psalmist could well be saying that righteous anger, that zeal for the glory of God, has taken hold of him because he sees the ungodly around him who are forsaking the law of God. Now, if you understand it that way, of this zeal, this holy, righteous anger at wickedness, do recognize it's not just because people are afflicting him, it's because of the corruption, the sin of the world around, that they forsake the law of God. Because he's well grounded in Scripture, and because he appreciates the comforts of God and who the Lord is, God therefore has his allegiance, and so far from wanting to be among the crowd of the ungodly and to have maybe to enjoy the appearance of peace like they seem to have, he is set against them with this zeal against their sin and the sin that's going on all around them. Certainly that should be the heart of God's people. We're to be loving as we deal with the world around us. We are to be humble. Always remember, even when you deal with the most corrupt individual in all the earth, remember, there go you but for the grace of God. God's mercy is the only thing that makes the difference and restrains your heart from the same corruption. So there is certainly a need for humility, for dealing lovingly with the world around us. And yet, at the same time, if we rightly grasp who our God is, if we rightly appreciate the wonder of the gospel and all the comforts that it gives us through Christ, we should have a holy hatred of all that God hates. We ought to have a burning zeal for the glory of our God, so that far from envying the wicked, no, we want no part in that. We are grieved at all of that, because here's the God who's comforting us, and he is glorious, and he deserves our allegiance, and how dreadful it is when these things are being carried out against his holy name. Now, the other possibility when the psalmist speaks about his horror here is that he's horrified, filled with fears for the ungodly, when he considers the seriousness of their departure from God, how God will therefore deal with them for their sin. You know, he's just spoken about remembering the judgments of God. And now he's looking at these many around him who continue to forsake the law of God. And he's thinking over the solemnity of it all. God will deal with this, and oh, how terrible to be in their shoes. How awful their end will be when God comes and deals with them. Now, either way, and perhaps it's a mixture of both those things, certainly you see a man here who has laid hold of God, who is comforted himself by the word of God to such an extent that he is bearing up in his afflictions, and far from being envious at the wicked, he is all the more firmly set to walk in the way of the Lord. He despises the paths of sin. He sees how dangerous they are. He certainly wouldn't want to walk those paths and face the end that it leads to. Here's a man who understands the hope that the gospel gives him, and he's strengthened in his resolve to walk with God. Scripture's comfort is sufficient to overcome any potential envy of the wicked. And what a need that is. You know, we live in a day where there are, as there always have been, plenty of afflictions, plenty of troubles, and let's face it, those who maybe are false professors, they'll not survive. Those who aren't going to the Word of God and receiving what they need from the Word of God, the ongoing strengthening, the ongoing nourishing, the ongoing comfort, they'll soon find themselves in no end of trouble. It's as we go to this book, it's as we're nourished in who our God is and all the blessing that's ours through Christ, that's where we see things as they are. That's where we're turned away from the corruptions of the world around that otherwise would seem so appealing. Scripture's comforts, they're sufficient to overcome envy. They're also sufficient to instill joy, and even to give joy in the midst of troubles. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 54 and 55. He says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law." Now, throughout history, God's people have always been a singing people. It's one of the things that you see quite commonly throughout Scripture, God's people bursting into song for various reasons. We've got every reason to be a singing people. The Lord gives us great comfort and therefore great joy. And the psalmist here has a heart to sing. He speaks about the house of his pilgrimage. It's language which describes hardship and difficulty, and pilgrimage obviously is about that journey where there's no fixed abode, no resting place, and all is difficult on the road. And yet in the midst of it he can sing. In verse 55 he speaks about the night. And again he may very well mean literally the night as he rests upon his bed. But it is poetry, and quite likely there's also an allusion to the dark times of life. And yet in the midst of it all, he's still singing. He's still remembering his God and rejoicing in his God. And it's, as he sings, it's not a mournful dirge. It's songs of rejoicing. Here he is facing hardship, but still able to sing the songs of the Lord and rejoice in his God and find comfort as he meditates upon the name of his God, such that his heart bursts forth in song. It makes me think of Paul and Silas. They've been wrongfully arrested and thrown in jail in Philippi. Their bodies were bruised. Their freedoms were restricted. Physically speaking, it was a miserable evening. And yet, you read that at midnight, what are they doing? They're there, they're singing the praises of God. They're singing with glad hearts, because they're being afflicted, but they know the God of comfort. They're recipients of such wonderful comforts in the gospel, comforts in Christ, that these other afflictions can hurt them, can grieve them, yes, but can't steal their joy. You know, I put it to you, if you make use of the Word of God, if you're feeding your soul there regularly upon the comforts that God gives you there, there will never be a circumstance in life that has to rob you entirely of joy. Now, that's not to say you'll never be sad. There'll be many times where it's appropriate to weep. There are times where it is quite fitting to weep, to mourn. But even then, you'll find that there is still sufficient comfort in the Word of God, and you can sing the praise of God with a glad heart. God's Word is our comfort in all the hardships along the way. It's even our comfort as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. God's Word is sufficient to give us gladness in facing all of it, even if the gladness is mingled with real grief and sorrows and difficulties. God has given us such comforts, we can and should be a joyful people. Now, as we bring this to a close, let me just give you one final note of caution. If you look at verse 56, the psalmist says, "This I had because I kept thy precepts." He's been speaking about how he remembers the Word of God, how he's able to comfort himself with the Word of God. It enables him to sing on the pilgrimage and to be at peace in the night. But he has this. "This I had because I kept thy precepts." He had comfort because, or at least he was able to enjoy the comfort because he was in step with his God. You know, nothing will ever remove comfort or the enjoyment of God's comforts like waywardness from God. Now, certainly that's the case for the unsaved. The unsaved who are totally cut off from God in their sin, they have no reason to get comfort from the Lord. He holds out wonderful comforts in the gospel, but while they stay at a distance, they'll not receive them. They'll not truly enjoy them. But even for the Christian, if you're not in step with the Lord, if you've allowed some sin to come in and to have place in your heart, some idol to be raised up, and you have gone into Bypath Meadow, you're going to find that it robs you of comfort. You think of the child growing up in the house of their parent, and assuming a good home, the child has got every reason for comfort in the loving care of their parents. Nothing will rob the child of enjoying that comfort like turning and disobeying their parents. And it's not that the parent doesn't love them anymore, it's not that their status in the house has changed, but certainly their enjoyment of the parent is going to be gone, at least for a season. They're going to be under discipline, perhaps. They no longer are experiencing the smile of the parent, at least for a little while. They're going to experience a frown. Waywardness steals their joy, their comfort. Well, so it is with us. The psalmist has great things from God, but he enjoys them as he walks with God. Be sure to keep in step with the Lord. Don't let sin enter in and destroy your comfort. Where sin has entered in, praise the Lord that he's merciful. He's willing for you to draw near again. He's willing to cleanse, just like the parent of a wayward child is ready to forgive and ready to be reconciled to their child. But the Lord stands ready to deal with any waywardness and to welcome you back like the father of the prodigal son. But don't stay away a moment longer. Don't stay in Bypath Meadow a moment longer, because your comforts will not, the comfort will not be enjoyed by you. Draw near, walk with God, and then you'll find there is abundant gospel comfort as you feed your soul in his word. May the Lord help us to do so. Amen.